for any of us. Amen. All right. So I have two cats upstairs. I got two downstairs. It's a whole thing. They don't get along. But I got two upstairs. Basically, what I'm saying is I have four too many cats that need to go be with a baby kitty Jesus. But I've got two cats upstairs. Let me tell you about them. Bandit is a black and white cat, and he is the most laid-back thing ever. Like, Bandit's just laid. He's relaxed. He is chill. I just picture him just happy all the time. If cats could smile, he's probably smiling all the time. I'll take Bandit. I'll put him on my chest, and I'll rub him, and he don't care. He's like, okay, put me on the chest. I guess I deserve to be on the chest. He's just that cat. Wherever you put him, he's good. If he wants to go out on the deck, on the back deck, he'll go look, and if it's not open or he can go out, he didn't go out. Okay, guess I'm not going out right now. He go check his bowl. If there's food, he'll eat. If there's not food, guess I don't have food right now. He is the most chill cat, and he's just happy. Everything about him is just, he's just like this little floppy ball of fur. Good little guy. Now, Liam is the polar opposite. This is his roommate. Liam is the polar opposite. Liam is, he's on Prozac. Does that tell you anything? He literally is. We have him on Prozac, and it's still not doing it. Like, I think we need to triple the dose. We need to give him, we might have to get him some, like, cannabis. I don't know, kitty cannabis. Liam is the opposite, though. He wants what he wants, and he wants it when he wants it. He'll come, and he'll look at the food, and if there's not food there, he will cry. He'll come to you. He'll rub up against you, and he'll look at the food and cry again. He ain't going to stop. And if you give him food he don't like, he'll keep crying. And he's got pancreatitis, so you have to feed him. He has to have little small portions throughout the day. And this cat is so nervous and so upset all the time. If he wants to go outside, he's going to let you know he wants to go up outside. In fact, about 3, 4, 5 in the morning, it varies, he decides he wants to go downstairs into this little area you have in the garage that's kind of sectioned off where he can look out the window. And so he wakes my wife up. He does what's known as chuffing. Do you know what and if that doesn't wake her up, he starts knocking things around loudly, like off the dresser. I know he definitely needs to see the kitty Jesus, right? And he wakes her up, and she has to feed him and then take him downstairs. This little cat is just nervous, and he's never really happy. He is self-directed. He wants what he wants, but he's never happy. He's very anxiety-ridden, and I think... I think for you and I, when we feel like we need to be in control, there's a lot of anxiety that comes with that. Does that make sense? Like, I need what I need, and I want, and I'm in control. And when there's no need to be in control, like Bandit, because he trusts us, he can relax. He just knows that we know what's best, and he trusts us. I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to talk about being led by Christ, but I think I probably need to remind you where we've been so far. And so here's what we've been talking about. When you came to Jesus, when you came to faith in Christ, if indeed you've come to faith, you've placed your faith in Christ, you did not receive a personal Lord and Savior, and that's it, and it's all about me. No. You had a change of authority. You became a citizen of a new kingdom. In fact, when Jesus preaches, the very first thing he preaches, and from then on, the Bible says, from the time of temptation, right after that on, he preached the good news of what? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. When we preach, when we see Peter preaching in Acts 2, he's preaching about how to get to the kingdom of heaven, which is repent and be baptized, right? Place your faith in Jesus. And so he preaches the good news of the kingdom. You are a citizen of a kingdom. Colossians puts it this way. He rescued us from the domain, the authority of darkness. And if you don't know Jesus, listen, you're under the authority of darkness. You think you're in charge. You're not. The enemy is, and he will give you the tyranny of self, the tyranny of ego, the tyranny of desires. He'll give you whatever you want, even the tyranny of religion to keep you from Jesus. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and a kingdom has a rule and a reign and customs and rules and laws, and they're all good, and they're all for his glory and our ultimate benefit. That's who our king is. And so we're in the now and the not yet. And what I mean is we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray that? Because it's not currently being fully done. But we are a new community. If you know Jesus, he lives in your heart. And we are to show and effort that new community in how we live, how we treat one another, how we hang out with one another. And so that catches you up. Let me go one step further. Last weekend, we asked this. What does it mean to give my all to Jesus? What does that mean? Like, if I'm really going to follow Jesus fully, does that mean that I become a missionary overseas and I spend my life with people who speak a different language and I give my life to them? Does it mean that every night that I'm free, I'm at the rescue mission serving? Does it mean that I take a vow of poverty and become homeless? Does it mean that I join a monkery, whatever that is? Well, big things may be the call, but you know, life is found in the small things, like treating others with grace, like forgiving, like praying for your enemies, like following Jesus fully in the small things. That's where it's found. And so that catches you up from last week completely. Now, I want to show you a strange detail in Peter's life. And to get there, we're going to be in John 21 for a bit, but and then we'll go 1 Kings 19. To get there, I need to just kind of catch you up a bit on Peter. If you'll remember, Jesus said, Cephas, or Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, because Satan had to ask. Why? He's not under the authority of the enemy. He had to ask Jesus. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you return, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I know you're going to fall, and I already have ministry for you when we restore you. And Peter doesn't catch any of that. If you'll remember, and you put the Gospels together, he says, Lord, I will never betray you. And he even says, if I have to die, I won't betray you. In fact, if everyone else betrays you, I won't. If everyone else denies you, I won't. And then the other disciples have to join in, right, because they got called, and you know how guys are. Neither would I either. No, I wouldn't do it. And then Jesus is arrested. Peter and John follow at a distance, and this servant girl recognizes his clothing and his manner of speech and says, you were with him. He says, I was not. Remember the third time he does this, Jesus is being led from one house to another during these illegal trials this night. And the third time he says, I don't know, and even calls down curses. May God curse me if I know him. Jesus' eyes lock with Peter's, straight out of the Gospels. And the Bible says that the rooster crows, and Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. He knows he's let down Christ, but even more than that, he and Christ know this together. The moment of Christ going through some of the roughest times he's going to go through, Peter's busy saying, I don't even know him. Man, that is betrayal. You don't do that, especially with a rabbi, with your rabbi. Man, you're right there with him. You don't ever do that. You follow him. And so Jesus goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. Peter's nowhere to be found. Jesus comes back from the dead, third day. And there's this elephant in the room because Jesus and Peter haven't talked about this. They haven't talked. They've been in the same room together with others, but they haven't talked. And I love that Jesus, when he says, go tell the disciples, he says to the women who are the first ones to see him, go tell the disciples and Peter. He's got Peter on his mind, but they haven't talked. And if you'll remember in John 21, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the tense of that is, I'm going back to fishing. I've let down the Lord. I can't be restored. I'm going to go back to what I used to do. I'm not worthy. And he's right, he's not worthy. Can we just be honest? He's not worthy. If it's about us being worthy, none of us sits here today. Christ alone is worthy. But Jesus seeks him out. And in Christ, failure is met with grace and truth and restoration, if at all possible. Let me say that again. I want you to catch this. We are restoration community, not condemnation community. In Christ, failure is met with restoration and truth. You love me? Here's what he says. You love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? Tend my lambs. You love me? Feed my sheep. Get busy doing what I've called you to do. But I'm not worthy. That's right. I am. I died on the cross for that. I'm worthy. Love isn't found, and we said this last week, love isn't found in intentions or words alone, but in the action of obedience to Christ. I love Jesus. Everybody says that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's what lordship is. Oh, he's my Lord. Then it orders everything else in your life and my life. Now, we're going to mess it up. I get that. But we're going to effort following him by his Spirit. And then there's this weird detail, and this is what I wanted to get to. And it is kind of a weird detail. This is John 21. Peter has been restored, and then Jesus says this. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. Now, that's a way of saying, like, they had their long kind of gowns almost, and they would gird them up and tie the belt so they could go places. It says, when you were younger, you just went wherever you wanted to go. You just took off and did your thing. You had a self-directed life. Now, watch this. But when you grow old, you're going to stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. In other words, it won't be self-directed at that point. Somebody else is going to be taking control. When you were younger, you had a self-directed life. As you grow older, it's Christ-directed, and the results will not always be what you want. It'll be Spirit-led, but watch this, because this is prophecy. This is Jesus telling Peter what's coming up. Now, he's already done that once, remember? You'll deny me? I'll never deny you. Now he's telling him what's coming up in the future. He said this to indicate, listen, by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when you look at that, that seems like, why, you're going to kill me to glorify yourself? No, Peter's going to die. This is 2,000 years ago. Can we all agree if he doesn't die that way, he's going to die no matter what? We all got that coming, all of us. We all going to die. I'm sorry if that kind of freaked you out, but it's Halloween, so just deal with it. Get some candy, you'll be okay. We all going to die, but his death is going to glorify God. And the way it's going to glorify God is he's going to be arrested, and they're going to crucify him upside down. Because he'll say, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the manner my Lord was. Make it upside down, and that's how they're going to kill him. And in doing so, he's going to give a testimony to Jesus to all who are watching. After saying this, he told him, follow me. And there's a basic truth here that you have to get. If you're going to understand our faith, it's not just moralism, it's not behavioral differences. The ultimate goal of you and I, if we follow Jesus, is to bring glory and honor to King Jesus. That is the purpose of our lives. It was actually put into a catechism in 1647, a confession. The chief end of man and woman is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And those two things are together. When he is number one, you enjoy who he is in all things. And you glorify him. That was 1647 Westminster Confession. 151 people who love Jesus came together and said, here's what the chief end, here's what the purpose of humankind is. Straight from the scriptures, our purpose is to bring glory and honor to our Creator. And it's also, listen, it's also our greatest joy and our greatest peace. You can do lots of things, you can have lots of things, but when you glorify God in those things, instead of glorifying those things and making them ultimate, you find joy and you find peace. So he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify him. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. In other words, you did what you wanted when you were young. Now follow me. In fact, right now, you thought you weren't worthy. You did what you wanted. No, follow me. Now, here's the thing. Peter just spent 3.5 years following Jesus, right? Wherever Jesus goes, Peter goes. They get sent out. They go to the 12. They go to the 72. They come back to Jesus. It's always following Jesus. How do you follow Jesus now? Because Jesus is going to be in heaven. Remember, Acts 2, he's going to ascend into heaven. How do you follow Jesus now? The same way you and I do. Not physically, but the Spirit will lead. In Acts 2, Holy Spirit's going to enter Peter. He's going to have the indwelling Spirit from now on. And the Spirit will lead. And Spirit-led living is a kingdom principle. And the results on this earth will not always be what you want them to be. Like if it's Spirit-led, well, I want just joy and sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. I want it all to be good. It's not always good, but it's always, listen, worth it. Because the things I want don't always bring joy and peace. God does. So it's not always what you would want. You're going to glorify me with your death. They're going to crucify you upside down. Follow me. Now watch this, because Peter's not getting this. It's not about what he thinks or what he wants. Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. This is John. You know who the disciple Jesus loved is? This is John. John the disciple. He sees John the disciple. And he's like, Jesus? Oh, what about him? Like, you're telling me I'm going to have to be let off somewhere. What about him? What's going to happen to him? Why is this Peter's business? Right? You got kids? You got more than one kid? What about him? How come he didn't get this? Why didn't... You got kids? You know what I'm talking about. This is Peter. What about John? See, Peter still thinks he's in control, that he needs to know that he's the man, and he's not. And Jesus is going to let him know. If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus said, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Don't you worry about him. You get your eyes on me. Don't worry about what he's doing, not doing. Get your eyes off everyone else. That's not your business. You follow me. That's your business and nothing else. And there's freedom here because following Jesus, yielding control, saying I'm going to be spirit-directed, not self-directed, I'm going to be spirit-led, means great freedom. Man, there's so much great freedom. Listen, this will set you free. In fact, it'll set you free from social media, probably. You're not in control of what other people do. You're not. You're not. You can encourage with believers we want to. You can pray for. You can confront. Like if somebody's in sin, you can walk alongside and say, hey, man, how do I help you? I see that you're doing this, and you say you're a believer. How do I help you? Not how do I condemn you? How do I help you? And if they won't let you, then you back up and pray. Sure, but you're not in control. It's not your job to make other people, even your spouse, to make them do what you want them to do. Your job is to be who you're called to be and to encourage and try to call that out of them. But you're never going to do that. It's a weird thing. Like men marry women hoping they'll never change. Women marry men knowing to God they got to change. And both of you are wrong. You can't change him, and she's going to change. She's going to change based upon your influence in her life. Ooh. So, yeah, when we talk about our culture, speak truth, absolutely. Speak for those who can't, you better believe it. We're called to do that. Call out evil in the hopes that there will be repentance, of course. But we can't control others, and we're not called to it. And that's the line. And anxiety comes from thinking I'm in control, and I'm going to get others to do what I want them to do. And being self-directed, that's where that anxiety, that's where being my cat Liam comes from. I'm in control. I got to get this. I got to have that. Dude, you're going to need some Prozac then, probably a whole lot, probably more than my cat has. So let me ask you a question as we think through this. Why are you where you are in your life right now? And what I mean by that is this. Who's directed you to this point? Has it been you, or have you been Spirit-led, Holy Spirit directing? Be honest. Nobody's going to come and ask you yourself, but you be honest. Let me ask you another question as we think through this on where you are and why you are where you are and how you got here. Let me ask you another question. How stressed, anxious, and upset are you? Because these two things correlate. They go together. Both affect the other. If I'm in control, then the results are on me. If God is, listen, this is important. I'm only responsible for faithfulness. He's responsible for results, and they may not always be what I want, but they're what he already foreordained and knew, and I can trust him. I can be bandit and lay on his chest and say, he's got me, I know this. And if I'm anxious, and this is the hard part, if I'm anxious, I'm going to be tempted to take control away from God, and that's hard. And let me go one step further. Some of us grew up in certain ways that cause us to want to be insecure and anxious and take control, right? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My dad knows Jesus. He's here. My mom came to know Jesus. I love that. But I remember a specific time in my life, and it's endemic of some others. My mom was going through a tough time. She dealt with mental illness. She was going through a tough time, and she was working at this point, and then she would go out after work and be places where she was kind of medicating, I think. I remember her coming home one time, and she was so out, she ran into the garage, middle column, and I told her to just go in the house. I had to park her car for her. But I came home one day from school, and I was just desperate for some kind of encouragement or acknowledgement. And I never knew, am I going to get good or am I going to get bad, because I never knew what kind of mood she would be in. Like sometimes it's, hey, Brian, let me hug you. Other times, and a lot of times it was, yeah, you're not doing good enough at this, and so I came home, and I thought, I need to impress my mom. I remember feeling this very strongly. And I did the dishes, then I mowed the yard, and I thought, man, she's going to be so happy. I did this without her asking, because you know how guys are. You do the dishes every day. Guy does them once, he wants an award, you know. That's just who we are as guys. Hey, baby, I put away my clothes. Dude, I've been putting away for years. But I did them. Should I get some loving tonight? That's guys, right? Because we're dumb. I did the dishes without being asked, and I did the yard. And my mom, I got bad mom that day. She wasn't in a good mood. Things weren't good. She looked in the dishwasher, and she said, "You didn't even do them right." She starts pulling things out and throwing them into the sink. She's angry, and she's cussing me. Now, again, this was before she knew Jesus, and she had some mental things going on. Then she went out and looked at the yard, and she came back. She said, "Get out here." And she started showing me things like rows I didn't get quite right. Now, when you grow up with like that, you don't know what you're going to get, and you feel kind of insecure, right? And you're tempted to take control of situations so that no one else can control you. And I say this not to make you feel bad about me. God has been very, very good. But some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you're struggling with that to this day. Can I tell you, let go of control. Your God loves you. He is not that kind of person. What you grew up with is not who your God is. He loves you. He's got you. He cares for you. You can trust him. He will always want more for you than you want for yourself. He looks at you and he doesn't say, "Can't believe you sinned again." You know what he says? "My son died for that." He already knew before he even died on the cross that you were going to be that lame-brained, and he still loves you, and I love you. And he has paid for that. And you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we repent. Yes, we confess. But he loves you. He's not looking for you to screw up so he can get you with his cosmic hammer and hold you down. He loves you. That's who our God is. You are spirit-led because you trust that he knows what is best for you, and he cares for you. There's this word that we talked about recently, autarkes. It means contentment. Paul says, "I have learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That means if things don't change with my back, I'll still be okay. Because God is enough, right? My world gets a little narrower, God is enough. If things do change, God is enough. If things go bad with our economy, that might be a little late, God is enough, right? If things get better, God is enough. I've learned the secret. I'm content. Jesus is enough. There's nothing else I have to have. Let me show you one more story. This is Elijah. This is out of 1 Kings 19. Elijah's upset. He's depressed. If you remember the story, he faced down 850 total prophets, mocked them while they were calling down fire. Hey, maybe your God's in the bathroom. I love Elijah. I love that because he is a prophet and he's speaking as God tells him and he's mocking these false prophets. He faces them down, he wins, and he thinks everything's going to change. And then Jezebel says, "You know what? If Elijah's left alive tomorrow, I'm going to make sure he dies. I'm going to kill you. He's going to die." And Elijah gets all freaked out because he thought things had changed. And so he tells himself a story and believes it. And the story is this: it'll never change. I'm all alone. God has failed me. That's the story he tells himself. And so he runs, self-directed life, which makes him even more upset. And so when we join in, here's what happens. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here?" Why does he say that? Well, because prophets are led by God, and they speak the words that God gives them to speak. They go where God says to go. They speak what God says to speak. And Elijah goes off script and just runs. What does that look like to the Jews who are watching him when he gets scared and he runs? What does that say about his God? He says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies. Look at me. But the Israelites, they abandoned your covenant. They tore down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword." And here's the story he's telling himself. "I'm all alone. No one cares. Nothing is going to change. So I'm going to take control and I'm going to leave. I'm out of here. I alone am left. And they're looking for me to take my life." And here's what he missed. God says, "Look, I got 7,000 in Israel alone, all whose knees have not bowed to the Baals, the false gods. I got 7,000. And not only that, things are going to change. We're going to have new kings. We're going to have a new prophet. I got things. And you didn't have to miss what I could have done if you had stayed and faced down Jezebel." God actually asked him twice, "Why are you here?" And here's the basic truth of being spirit-led. This is the basic truth. Listen, you only appreciate the blessings of God's leading in hindsight. In the moment, you don't know what's going on. You'll never know the truth of your situation from the midst of your situation. You only appreciate the blessing of God's leading in hindsight. But listen, you experience the peace that comes with following his leading right now Because it releases you. Results aren't up to you. They're up to God. Only faithfulness to his leading is up to you. Literally, listen, I'm doing a little more me today than usual, but I want you to hang with me. Literally, every single significant event in my life has come from following God's leading and directing. And every mistake has come from me doing what I decided was right. I was in Texas. I was going to Texas Bible College, just sure that was where I was going to get my education. And my dad said, we're moving to Virginia. I wasn't living with him. And he said, you need to come. And I said, no, I'm not coming. I'm good. I'm here. I'm teaching a youth group. It's going crazy. Like we're in the midst of revival. I've got a job. I'm in Texas Bible College. I got an apartment. I'm not leaving. Dad said, you need to come. No, I'm not coming. I sat in class at Texas Bible College, and I could not get Virginia out of my mind. Never been here, did anything about it. All I knew is you guys were a bunch of farmers. That's all I figured. I didn't know anything else. Bunch of farmers. I'm in Texas calling you guys farmers. And I knew I had to go. God spoke, and it was very, very clear. And it was either disobey God or do what he said. Within a week, I gave my car away. It wasn't much of a car. It was probably more of a curse than a gift. Quit the school. They didn't mind me leaving because Dad was a boss, so his son leaving, they didn't mind. I got somebody to sublet my apartment and take my furniture, and I left. And it was absolutely the right thing. Absolutely. By the way, a year later, Dad said, well, we've had enough of Virginia. We're going back to Texas. We miss family. And I prayed about it this time, and I said, Dad, I can't leave with you. I just can't. I had gotten connected to a Bible study, and it was a good Bible study. By the way, I thought I would never make it back to school, and I knew I needed to be in ministry. But at this Bible study, it was a singles. It was basically a sing. You know what? Sometimes our Christians have meat markets. You know what I'm talking about? It's basically like a Christian mingle kind of thing when they get together and they got their little Bibles. That's what this was. And I had already made the decision I'm not dating until it's a God-led thing. So I'd made two mistakes of dating people who weren't believers. And so I said, all right, Lord. And I have the journal still of like daily prayers of, Lord, prepare my heart for her. Prepare her for me. And Lord, don't let me date until it's your turn for me. And so I went months, about a year without dating at all in this Christian meat market where everybody's getting together. And I still remember the day. We were at Putt-Putt Golf and Games. It was an outing. And my friend Michael had invited Dolores to come to the Bible study. And Dolores came because she thought, well, Michael might like me. Michael invited her because he thought she probably needs Jesus. She walked into Putt-Putt, and I'm playing pinball with some guys. And I looked over, and I've never really been much of a creeper, but at that moment, I couldn't take my eyes off of her. And we went to Vinton Bowling. And as we were bowling, some of the guys were talking about Dolores, talking about asking her out, and I said, I'm going to marry her. I don't know where it came from, but doggone, if we didn't go out after months of her flirting and me saying, I'm too cool for you, that's not true. We went out, both of us introverts, and talked through the night. It was amazing. And God gave me her. I waited, and God brought her in. He imported her from somewhere else. She had never been to the study, brought her in, gave her to me, and me to her. And there was this hitch in it because I had decided, Lord, it has to be all on. So we talked about it. 100% for Jesus. Whatever he says, baby, we're going to follow. And Dolores, if you know anything about my wife, and I'm going to be careful here, but Dolores takes everything back. Like if she buys something, she's going to find a flaw in it. She's going to take it back, and she's going to get another one. Sometimes she'll buy two or three at the same time to bring them home to see which is the best. It's just part of who she is. And it's a good thing. She's all about the quality control. So as we were talking marriage, it's a scary thing, right? And she said, well, if it doesn't work out, we can get divorced, right? And I said, no. No. And she had been in a different kind of church and hadn't really been maybe taught some things. And so that put a hitch in it, and we waited. We didn't get married right then. We waited. And when we were finally ready, she had come to the conclusion that, no, for us, that's not an option. And again, we're talking self-directed versus spirit-led. And in our premarital counseling, good pastor, he said, you guys need to know divorce isn't an option, or I don't want to marry you. And we made the agreement we won't even mention it. I'm not trying to put anybody else down. I don't care. Like some of you have been through some hard times. I'm not putting you down. I'm not comparing me to you. I'm not more righteous. Please understand. But it wasn't an option. And can I tell you, and Dolores will tell you the same, if it was an option, we wouldn't be together. There were some hard times, but it wasn't an option. So we had to make it work. We didn't even mention it in arguments because it wasn't an option. That's spirit-led. I'm glad God led that way because that wasn't me. There were times I would have left. There's times I'm sure she would, probably still today, she looks at me and goes, he's broken. Need a new one. I can get a younger model. I'm sure. And I'm going to tell you about coming to Layman, but before I do, and I'm doing this on purpose. I've got a limited, like my body ain't working right, and I don't know how long I've got. I hope I'm here for a long time, but who knows. We had something called Biker Church. I got hurt. I couldn't really ride a bike anymore. I couldn't run at the time. I'm doing great now. But I decided if I could ever not ride a bike, I'd get a motorcycle, so I bought a motorcycle, and all I could think is Biker Church, Biker Church. I dreamed about it. I thought about it. I finally surrendered and said, okay, Lord. The first night of Biker Church, there was this couple who came up on Harleys, young couple, and I met them, and they became part of Biker Church, became part of the band, taught youth, went through leadership, and went through this kind of circuitous route of going to another church and sojourning there for a while. And God brought us through that time, Pastor Corey and Brad and the kids. Do you think God knew in saying, hey, y'all need to have a biker church, that he would bring me some of the finest people I have ever met? And I look around and there's others here too. Some of the finest people I would ever have met through biker church. You think God knew? Well, yeah. Spirit led. God blessed us in ways I never would have known. I get to be on staff with somebody who loves you well, cares for you, prays for you, and leads our ladies especially very, very well. Spirit-led. Biker Church was hellacious. That's a Bible word, I'm sure. It's in the Greek. It was some of the toughest times we had. It was. There are threats against my life. I'm not joking. Well worth it. You only know the truth of your circumstances when you look in hindsight, but there's peace and joy even in the midst of the hard times when you follow Jesus. And I've made great mistakes when I've tried to do it on my own. Last one, coming to Layman, because we've got a guy who will be here at the end of November. We want to pray and we say, Lord, what do you have for us? I don't want to leave, but I do want us to have somebody that I think probably is a little younger and probably got some extra energy as well. And I'll work alongside him. It'll be fine. I had taken about a year and a half off. And I knew it was time to get back into ministry. I was a campus missionary at Virginia Tech with InterVarsity. And it was time to get back into church. And I was living on Old Mountain Road. Layman Church was on Old Mountain Road. It's Layman Memorial Baptist Church. We don't say that anymore. And I knew that that's where I needed to go. I'm praying through it, and it's the only one I got in my head. And I found out they needed a pastor. And I had met the previous pastor the previous summer during VBS when we had taken Trent. And I thought, well, that's where I need to go. So I didn't want to send a resume. I just had it in my heart. If I send a resume, it's just another resume. I need to call and talk to him. So I called up the number for Layman Church. It was an old voicemail because a previous pastor had the code and left. And it was about the previous year's VBS, and the voicemail was full. I kept calling. I'm figuring out, trying to figure out what's going on. And I couldn't go on Sundays because on Sunday I was teaching youth at another church. And so I finally gave up because I'd drive by and in the daytime there was no one there. I finally gave up. I said, Lord, you want me at Layman, you're going to have to get me there. And right after, I went to Troutville Park with my son to let him play on the equipment and the stuff. He said, come with me, Dad. I said, let me sit on swings for a minute. And there's an older couple there, and I thought I'd talk about God, maybe a way to, you know, tell them about Jesus. And I said something about God, and it turned out they were church folks, and they asked me what I was up to and what I do, and I said, well, I'm looking to get back into the ministry. They said, you ought to ask our son. He's the head of the search committee at a church in Roanoke. Really, what church? Layman Church. Layman Memorial Baptist Church. Before I left, they had my number, and I had the number of their son who was the head of the search committee at Layman Memorial Baptist Church. I got home and called him. He'd already heard about me. We met. We talked on a Friday. Saturday, I got a call. Hey, the guy we got coming tomorrow is sick. He's in a hospital. Can you come? I called up a friend of mine, Steve Bowman, who has a degree in youth ministry, and I said, man, can you just take the youth tomorrow at church? Can you please? And he was willing to, and I preached. And I went home and I told Dolores, this is not the church for us. We don't need to be here. They're not contemporary. They're singing hymns and old choruses. And in the greeting time, they didn't seem to. They got like 30-something people. This is not the church for us. And Dolores said, well, at least you tried. They called me back. And God put it in my heart. And I did everything I could not to be here. I mean, seriously. I went to the meeting of the search committee, and they're interviewing me, and I told them everything. I said, I'm not Baptist. I thought that would be it. They said, that's all right. You sure you guys are Baptist? Do you know what Baptist is? Because I'm not Baptist. I said, I don't really believe in dressing up. I'm kind of a jeans and t-shirt. Well, they didn't like that. So I stuck with it and said it another couple of times. And after the whole thing, I left. And this head of the search committee called me up and he said, yeah, they want you to candidate. I said, were you in that meeting? Yeah, I was in. Okay. So they set the date. And the title of the sermon was, Why You Shouldn't Hire Me. I didn't tell them that, but it really was. I gave them every reason in the world. I said, man, I think music ought to be a little more contemporary. And it could be a mix, but it ought to be more contemporary. I don't know that we need to dress. I gave them all the stuff. All the stuff. Everything. And they said, why don't you stick around? We're going to vote. I said, no, man, it's Mother's Day. I'm taking my wife out to the restaurant. You guys can give me a call. So I figured, they ain't going to hire me. I just gave them all the reasons why they shouldn't. Call me up and say it was unanimous. I said, what's wrong with you people? I'm not Baptist. I don't want to dress up. I mean, the whole thing. Here's the thing. And again, I didn't know this would be today, so it just works out really well. The greatest joy and privilege of my life, other than having Dolores and Trent in my life, has been this church. It's prednisone. That's why, forgive me, I try not to use emotion at all, but I'm not joking at all. The greatest joy and privilege of my life is being here. It has been incredible, and I wouldn't trade it for the world, even the hard times. Been incredible, and you're some of the finest people I've met. We consider you family, and I'm not joking even a little bit. So let me say it again. You only appreciate the blessing of God's leading in hindsight, but you experience the peace that comes with this, with following his leading right now, because the results aren't on you. And let me just encourage you, if right now you're anxious and you're stressed, and let me ask you, who's leading your life? I'm not talking about clinical anxiety. I'm not trying to take that away. You may have that, and you may need meds. I'm not taking that away. I'm talking about, I've decided to do this. Well, now then the results are on you. How about this, Lord? What do you have for me? And you find that as you saturate yourself in the Word of the living God. Get yourself in the Scriptures. Memorize some verses. It's amazing how God will bring them back to you right when you need them. Get yourself in a good Bible study, like the ladies' Bible study, where you just jump into the Word. Listen to biblical preaching. Make sure it's biblical, but there's a lot of good stuff out there. Saturate yourself with the Word of God and watch how God leads you. And then pray about your decisions. Lord, where do you want me to work? I know I could make more money here, or I could go there and there'd be less hours. Or, Lord, where do you want me to work? Lord, who do you want me to date? Lord, what's your desire for, name it, for how I spend, how I save, and all the rest of it. Spirit-led living will set you free. It's a kingdom principle. I'm going to jump ahead. You'll see this. But I'm going to jump ahead real quickly. We'll get there. Give me just a second. Stay with me. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and go on past all of that. Let's go back. Yeah. Let me say it again. If you're in charge, you're going to be anxious and stressed because of the results on you. If God is, you just simply have to be faithful. And the results don't matter because you're faithful. And that is success. I want to take a moment. I want to pray. And before I do, let me just ask, are there any questions, comments, or disagreements about the things we've just talked about?